Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this thing working?
Yes.
This is a rough week. Amen?
Amen.
It's good to come to the Sabbath. It was a very rough week for me. But I've asked the Lord to clear all of that nonsense out of my mind while I share with you this morning. I've always been intrigued by people who have been able to lay down their life for someone else. Intrigued and I guess a little bit scared. I think fear would probably sum it up for me. As a child, I remember of reading Daniel 12, you know, that first verse that talks about a time of trouble such as there has never been since there was a nation. Time of trouble. I was more afraid of dying than anything else, even if the cause was a worthy cause. I just couldn't see that, you know, as a child. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. Today's message here at Advent Hope, what I'm going to share with you, is one of introspection. I'm going to ask you this morning to take some stock, some inventory of your life. Laying down one's life for another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Sabbath, for the opportunity to come here and share with my brothers and sisters in Sabbath school. And I pray, Father, that Jesus Christ would shine through this message. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the instructing spirit and that all of us would leave this place with a new and buttressed and reinforced relationship with Jesus. This I pray in his name. Amen. Bert is one of my best friends. Bert was this kind of guy when growing up who would pursue confrontation. He, of course, when things went down, you were happy that he was on your side. He stands about 5'11". If he picks out his fro, he's about 6'3". And when he bangs his chest and stands upright, it can be a little intimidating. So it's always good to have Bert on your side. Bert was someone that none of us could subdue. You know, as a kid, teenagers, you know, we would wrestle, and Bert would always win, you know. I'd try and steal his pizza. He'd have me pinned with one elbow, and then my other friend would try with his hand, and he with his foot, he would, I mean, it was just amazing the things that Bert could do. There was one time I remember, and I don't think he thinks that I remember this experience with fondness and with admiration. It was August 1993, and I was going to Antillean Adventist University in Puerto Rico, but I needed transportation, so I had to ship my vehicle from Philadelphia on a boat all the way down to Puerto Rico. Now, I'd never been to Philadelphia. I'd been to New York several times, but my father had to drive one car, and then I had to drive my car, which was being shipped, and Bert was rolling with me. Yeah, it's just funny about some people. Bert actually chased cops that were going to the crime scene because he wanted to know what was going on. He loved the show Cops. He was intrigued by this good guy, bad guy, you know. He was always wanted to see what was going on. So naturally, Bert had a heightened sense for things that are going awry. Which is why I took comfort in being with him and hanging out with him, because I didn't have to worry much. Bert was my bodyguard. So here we are in Philadelphia. We're out of gas, almost. We find it's 2 in the morning. We are definitely in a bad neighborhood. No question about it. We pull into a mobile station, and I get out of the car. I'm not thinking. I just want to gas up and keep going. I get out of the car. Bert is in the passenger side. My dad's in his car gassing up, well, out of his car gassing up. And Bert has his radars up, and he's looking around. I'm not paying attention. I'm just gassing up. And Bert has his hand on the doorknob, looking, looking, looking. I'm just gassing up. And all of a sudden, he gets out of the car, rips his shirt open, bangs his chest, throws his hands in the air, and says, "We're all going to die here tonight." I was like, "Bert, what are you doing?" And I look around, and sure enough, 3 shady characters moving in on us. Now, Bert, you know, when he does that, he's a little bit intimidating. But when he crosses his eyes, that's when it gets... He had his eyes crossed. And, of course, these guys said, "Hey, big fella, we don't want any problems. We just want to know if you have some change," so on and so forth. And I thought to myself, I didn't see this coming. I mean, Bert is just like watching. He's watching. He knows what's going on. And these 3 guys, suspect guys, are moving in on us very quickly. 2 in the morning, downtown Philadelphia, bad neighborhood. And Bert said, "We're all going to die here tonight." Do you have a friend who would take a bullet for you? Raise your hand if you're confident. You have a friend that would take a bullet for you. In a strange way, Bert helped me to kind of shape this concept of friendship. Bert had a saying. He would say, "Break friendship for nothing." When you were Bert's friend, he would break friendship for nothing. He could be mad at you. He could be angry. You could have done something to offend him. But he would treat you the same. He'd get over it. Never held a grudge. He broke friendship for nothing. Guys that I would say, "Bert, come on, man. This guy doesn't respect you. Cut him loose. Why are you his friend?" Break friendship for nothing. And I'm sure that he would gladly take a bullet for anyone who he considered his friend. Now, it was tough getting into that circle of trust, but once you were in, you had a true and committed friend. In the book, She Said Yes, The Unlikely Martyrdom of Cassie Bernal, Misty Bernal, her mother, describes the final moments of her daughter's life. She states the following. "Josh, a sophomore who spoke with me a few weeks after the incident at Columbine." You guys remember the incident at Columbine, Colorado? He says, "I didn't see her at all. But," he said, "I will never forget what I heard as I crouched under the desk about 25 feet away. I couldn't see anything when those guys came up to Cassie, but I could recognize her voice. I could hear everything as if it was right next to me. They asked her, 'Do you believe in God?' She hesitated for a second as if she didn't know what to say. Then she said, 'Yes.' She must have been scared, but her voice wasn't shaky. It was strong. Then they asked her why, but they didn't give her a chance to respond. They just blew her away. I questioned my mind whether or not Cassie was visibly praying at the moment. I don't understand why they would ask that question to someone who wasn't visibly praying at the moment. This was Josh's report to his mother. The question was simple. Do you believe? Do you believe this morning? Now, some of us have gone through a Cassie Bernal moment, although it's possible that our lives weren't at, you know, they weren't at stake. Our lives weren't at stake. But what if your answer could cost you your life? Go with me to John 15, 13, book of John. Book of John, chapter 15, verse 13. And this is probably why I appreciated Bert's concept of what friendship is, because it's very biblical. Verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life," excuse me, "for a friend," or for friends. But what's at the heart of this sacrifice? What is at the heart of this sacrifice? Would you take a bullet for someone? I'm not just talking about a stranger, although that is a noble thing. But Jesus says here, for a friend. It is admirable, but we're not talking about laying your life down for a stranger. And sometimes that's not even very clear for me, because I have friends that that deserve for you, you know, for me to step in front of the line of fire, whereas most of you could probably identify there's a couple friends in your life that kind of asked for it, right? So you have to question, would I step in front of that bullet? But what's at this heart? What's at the heart of this kind of a sacrifice? It's a relationship. It's as simple as that. And as simple as that, it's the only thing you're going to have in the end of time. It's a relationship. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Stephen had a Cassie Bernal moment. Now, he must have known that the proverbial gun was on his temple and that the bullet was on the way. But the man was ready. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 says that his face was lit up like that of an angel. Stephen's yes was a little bit longer than Cassie's yes, but it was delivered with the same intensity, the same conviction. So Stephen is brought before a council after certain men were not able to resist or argue against the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke. Now, shelf that thought. They could not argue against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. They set up false witnesses. And this is where the rubber meets the road for Stephen. The question was simple. Is this true, Stephen, what these men are saying? Now, I kind of tend to speculate a little bit, because these guys that we read about in the Bible, they were human. They had the Holy Spirit in their lives, but they were human. And I tend to believe that Stephen kind of felt that this was it. And he was going to go out swinging. Amen? He was going to preach the word if it cost him his life. He was just going to bring it right there. This was it. This was his shining moment. So he gives a history. He probably did what I would have done. I would have tried to buy as much time as possible. Stephen went all the way back, and he's giving a history lesson to the who's who of education of those days. Like, why are you giving me a history? Well, I'm waiting for a miracle. He gives a historical account of Judeo-Christianity. And it culminated in his martyrdom. We begin, for lack of time, in verse 44. Chapter 7, verse 44. He just finished giving the historical account. Went all the way back to Egypt with this one. Verse 44 says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were what? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of what? The Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen said yes, cost him his life. Cassie Bernal said yes, cost her life. But for those of us who are a little bit nervous about laying down your life, I have 2 points of encouragement this morning. The first one I want you to find in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 39, Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Is this pretty self-explanatory? Amen? I don't think most of you understand it. Is this self-explanatory? Amen? Amen. If you lose your life for the sake of Christ, you have just found it. Point of encouragement number 2, and with this I conclude. That's right, it's a short message. But I hope it's one that you take with you in your heart, that you leave here thinking. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. It's pretty neat. I started a Bible study at the School of Dentistry. I'd been praying for that in care groups for a while, and God gave me the opportunity. I started with a few administrators, actually, and I started with Daniel. one, two, three, four, five, just going in that order. When I got to three, I mean, it's so neat to see people who have never studied these things, just because this is an incredible story, you know, of encouragement. So when they read these, you see their eyes light up. I encourage any one of you. I mean, if you want to learn more about the Bible, give a Bible study. I mean, you know enough. Just do it. Chapter 3, verse 8. We start reading there. You're all familiar with this story, but it's still an incredible story. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? This is their Cassie Bernal moment. Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have set up. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'm going to go up to verse 18, because every time I read that section of this scripture, if this doesn't inspire you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this manner. What do you guys think their relationship was with God at this point? They didn't hesitate. They're like, we're not going to think about this. We're not going to tiptoe around it. We're not going to walk on eggshells. We're not going to be careful to answer you about this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. In their minds, in their head, that relationship with God was cemented. They didn't have to worry about the outcome. And how do you know that? Well, it says, he is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us. In their heads, they believed that even if they went into the fiery furnace and did not survive, that God would deliver them. When? At the resurrection. They were set in their minds. They were ready to take that bullet. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, verse 18 is the kicker. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you say amen? That's powerful. That's powerful. These guys, I mean, these are late teenagers, for all we know, early 20s. And they're speaking with that kind of conviction. Like, we don't have to think about this. We're already set. This is how it is. Now, I don't want to mention... Actually, let me go back here. These boys made up their minds long before their moment of truth. But based on what? Remember, these young men are the same pedigree as Daniel, who did what three times a day? He prayed three times a day. He had a... relationship with the Almighty, right? Now, we all know that these young men are a type. These young men are a type. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. This is my second point of encouragement. I hope you are feeling encouraged at this point. Luke 21, verse 10. Verse 10 through 18 says like this. Then he said unto them, you remember this is Luke's version of Matthew 24. The disciples come to Jesus, they want to encourage him. They say, hey, look, Lord, look at the temple. And you know, and then Jesus says, hey, nothing's going to be left. This whole place is going to be rubble. And they thought it would certainly be that he was talking about the end of the age, the end of the world. So they asked him, hey, Lord, what's it going to be like at the end of the world? And Jesus gives them a twofold answer, a parallelism. He gives them some tidbits on the destruction of Jerusalem. He gives them some tidbits on the destruction of the entire world. And we pick up here at verse 10. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, and I don't think Matthew 24 goes into this kind of detail, but we know that Luke was a physician, so he likes details, right? But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, bringing you before kings and rulers for my name's sake. I like this part. And it shall turn to you for a what? A testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom. Sound familiar? A mouth of wisdom, which shall give your adversaries, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Does this sound familiar? Sounds like Stephen. And ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause, some translations render this as some, they shall try or intend to put you to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And verse 18 is the kicker. This is the encouraging point. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. Is that powerful? My wife has long hair. I see her hair perishing every day. In the shower, I have to clean that thing up. God says, not a hair will perish from your head. That's an encouraging point for me. Turn back to Daniel. Turn back to Daniel because you know how this story turns out. Same chapter, chapter 3, verse 27. This is God delivering his children. God delivering his children. If that isn't encouraging, I don't know what is. Chapter 3, verse 27 says, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was their hair of their head singed, neither were the coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Can you say amen? Stephen said yes. Cassie said yes. The three Hebrew boys said yes. But the three Hebrew boys had kind of a different outcome. And we love to read this quote in Revelation. We love to quote Revelation 12, verse 11, where it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen. Oh, wait, that's just half of the verse. The rest of it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. I got to tell you that most of the times I hear that scripture quoted, it's only half of it. But the second half is what offers you, what shows you the intensity of that relationship with God. That's all you're going to have. Some of us will not have Bibles. Most of us will not have Bibles. Your relationship of trust in God is all you will have when it all wraps up. Now, I don't want to mention the fact that he took a bullet for you. He took a bullet for you. But what would lead you to a point where you would gladly take a bullet for God? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to leave Advent Hope saying, oh, Carlos is talking extremism. You know, go over here and blow yourself up for God. No, it's not what I'm talking about. The focus here is not extremism. It's not necessarily the loss of life, but it's the relationship. It's the relationship with God. My point is that I like what Pastor Dwight Nelson says when talking about the relationship with God. At this point in Earth's history, it is time to intensify that relationship. Could I say today, yes, if it would cost me my life? Could I say yes? It's a solemn question that I believe most of us need to ask, because that kind of puts a thermostat, a gauge of your relationship with God. I want to finish with arguably the most powerful, in my head, it's the most powerful statement in the Old Testament. It's a quote that shows steadfast resolve in the face of adversity. It speaks of a trust, a bond, and a faith that is available to all of us. My prayer is that we would all stand in verity and defend the character of God, as did Job in chapter 13. Turn there with me. Job chapter 13. Here's Job, right? And his friends are making all these accusations in light of everything that's happened to Job, which I won't go into right now, but we all know that he went through a lot. Job chapter 13. Before his friends' accusations, he defends his God and describes the powerful nature of his trust in the Almighty. We start reading in verse 1. This is Job talking to his friends. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. My ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, in other words, shut up, and it should be your wisdom. Is there wisdom in silence sometimes? Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh or deceiveth another, do ye deceive him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons or show partiality. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, leave me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? And 15 to me is the most powerful verse in the Bible. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. That's powerful. That's powerful. Though he slay me, yet will I trust. Do you have a friend that you can say, though that person slay me, I will trust him? Who thinks like that? That's an intense statement. And that shows you where Job is in his relationship with God. Though he cut me down right here, right in front of you, I'm going to trust him. He knows what's best. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My challenge for you this morning is to intensify your relationship with God. How do you do that? Because those of you who have heard me speak in the past, I'm about as practical as they get. I don't want to talk about things that are hard to wrap your fingers around. The Christian walk is a practical walk. And if what I glean from this book right here doesn't help me practically, it's of no use to me. But the good thing is that this Bible is full of practical advice. And my practical advice to you is the only way to intensify a relationship with God is what? It's a four-letter word that rhymes with rhyme. It's time. It's time. You need to spend time. You need to make time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I've tried to share here this morning a little practical advice on how to be at peace when the world is falling around us. It's that relationship, Father, that we seek with Jesus. It's that relationship that one day will become sight when we see him face to face. Lord, while we're on this earth, we struggle with that. And our Christian walk is difficult. It's difficult to see Jesus sometimes through all the adversities that befall us. Lord, but we want to say corporately this morning, as did Job, Lord, though you slay us, yet we shall trust you. You know what's best. And we know, just like the Hebrew boys said in Daniel, that you will deliver us. You will deliver us, Father. And in that, we trust. We love you, and we thank you so much for being a part of our lives. I ask that each and every individual here this morning, your sons and your daughters, would intensify their relationship with Jesus. And until that day, keep us in your care. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.